We'll be looking at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tonight, speaking on an abundant life and what that means for each individual here tonight and each individual in life in general. So many people strive daily to live an abundant life, and they're trying to do this all the wrong way. They're seeking everything man-made to try and fulfill their wants and their desires, hoping to find and fulfill that happiness or that joy, that abundance that we speak of. But you know, you're never going to be able to reach that point. You're never going to be able to find that true abundance, that true happiness in trying to find things within this world. And so as Christians, we have a very important role in that we must be committed to what we want to do for Christ. And that means having a life of service, and not just a life of service within your church, but a life of service within the community, just for others in general, and what that means to be a servant for others, or to others rather, I guess I'd say, rather to serve like Christ served, and to understand and know that we must humble ourselves sometimes to serve people that we may not want to serve. Sometimes we look at service sometimes as kind of a demeaning mode of action, I guess I'd say. And so we have to understand and know that we have to do what Jesus has called us out to do, and it may be uncomfortable at times. It may be very difficult. You may not even know why God has asked you to do this particular thing that you're doing, but if you trust Him and you serve Him as He needs you to, He will take care of you. And so we want to know, what can we do as Christ, as Christians, to enjoy an abundant life, and what can we do to experience that life of service for God and for others? Because if we're serving others as God served, then we're doing the work of the Father, or as Jesus served. And in Philippians 2, 7 and 8, you can turn there if you like, but I will read these two verses to you. Our focal passage is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, but these two verses here tell us the servant life that Jesus lived. He hung on that cross as an obedient servant, and he hung on that cross and remained there until death, which proved his greater obedience. And so Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, but made himself of no reputation. You know, Jesus was not worried about his reputation. He did not care about what people really thought of him. He was not focused on reputation. He says, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And even more so, he proved his greatest obedience after dying on the cross. He obeyed God's command as God called him out. He raised him from the dead, and he chose to continually be obedient till death. And then he chose to be obedient to rise again, because that is what God needed him to do so that he could fulfill the entire plan. So Jesus gave us the example of a servant's heart. He gave us the example of how you can obtain an abundant life, and it's to serve others, but to serve others gladly, to serve others with a Christian heart. We know that many people do good works who are not believers in Christ and can be servants. But we're speaking of true servanthood, true service as a believer in Christ, doing things that pleases the Father. In the two verses that we're going to look at tonight in Romans 12, we're going to learn the necessary concepts a believer must adhere to in order to have or obtain an abundant life. And so the very first thing that we are to do as believers is just to beseech out, which means to exhort or to call out or to urge. We're to call out. We're to urge other people. We're to urge ourselves. You know, sometimes we can be our worst demote or unmotivator, and we can be our best motivator. You know, it's all according to what kind of mood you're in. You know, speaking of moods, on Monday mornings, a lot of times, many of you may dread those Monday mornings, those Monday morning blues, as we refer to them, because you've had the opportunity on Saturday and Sunday to kind of relax a little bit before you go back to work on Monday. And so, you know, it's hard sometimes to get motivated. So being a motivator for Christ is very important. We want to exhort others towards Christ. We want to urge others toward Christ. And then the second thing is we are to conform to the Spirit of God. not to the world, not to the flesh, but to conform to the Spirit of God and His will. And when we conform to the Spirit of God and His will, then you're in the right direction for doing exactly what it is that God has mapped out for you that particular day. Because your adventures in for God on Monday will be totally different perhaps for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and so on. And so we have to make sure every day, you know, we don't want to pray for God to allow you to be conformed or allow ourselves to be conformed to God's will just on Sunday mornings and nights and Wednesdays. We need to be conformed to His will every day and every moment of the day. Even when you lash out or you want to lash out. You remember last week, Brother Eric was talking about that road rage, you know, and you know, we all can experience those types of things. I had somebody pull out in front of me. Is it Winterwood? I don't know. It meets up with 521 right when it changes over to a 55. And I'm just got my cruise control set, and I'm just singing away to my Gaither Vocal Band music. And this car pulls out right in front of me, and there was not another car behind me. They could have just waited just a little bit longer. Pull right out in front of me, and what do? They hang an immediate right, you know. And I'm like, you know, and I'm like, wow. I didn't get terribly mad, but I had to grip the wheel a little bit tighter. And I had to think to myself, you know, those are the things that we have to be really conscientious of. But we can easily conform to the world. We have to be careful, you know, but it's much easier and better for us to conform to God. And you know, that's what He wants to see. And, you know, a lot of times those may be little tests in life. God may allow those types of things to happen to us to see how we're going to respond. And so, you know, do we pass or do we fail? And sometimes we may fail. And so that's okay. God knows that we're going to continually struggle. But if we try our best to conform to the Spirit of God, then He will come to us and He will be there to meet our needs and to show us exactly what we are to do. So beseech, conform. And then the third thing is transform. Transform, meaning we are to walk away from our old life and into the newness of Christ. And so by being transformed, we are changed from within our heart and soul. That's what's really important. You know, you want to conform to God's will, but then that conformity needs to also have transformity. And so that's what's very important. We want to make sure that our bodies are transformed. Our internal body, as in the heart and the soul, are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and respond in the ways that Jesus Christ would respond. And so if we can adhere to those things and think about how Jesus would react and respond in life, then we can do a much better job of living out that Christian life that God has called us to live and that He wants us to live and that He needs us to live. And when we do these things, it gives us a better example each and every day for ourselves, first and foremost, of obtaining that abundant life. And not only that, it then shows others that path that can lead to an abundant life. So let's look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, a living sacrifice to God. And that's where the word beseech comes from, that very first verse. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's a lot of context within this one verse, but the one word that really sticks out to me more than anything is at the end when it says, which is your reasonable service, meaning it's the least that you can do. It's the least that you can do to live for Christ, beseech others, teach others about God's mercy, and to continually present your body as that living sacrifice, because all that Jesus did for you on the cross, surely you can give up yourself so that you can have life eternal, so that you can teach others about life eternal. And so just as Jesus was a wonderful encourager, we're to be an encourager. We're to be a counselor. And when we do this, you know, we're not to do this with a demanding type of attitude or an authoritative attitude over other people whom we're trying to witness to. You know, if I stood up here every Sunday and screamed and yelled at you all, and I think and told you how bad I thought you were and that you were not doing what you were supposed to be doing, but yet in my mind I'm thinking that I am trying to teach you the right ways to live, but I'm not showing it through compassion, you may listen for a while, but I would think eventually you would probably turn your ear off. I think I would. You know, it's nothing wrong with being bashed every so often, I guess you'd say, to kind of give us a reality check. But if we use this in a demeaning way, if we're trying to show love in a demeaning way, I don't know if we get the point across as we would have hoped. And that's the way Jesus was. He always showed great compassion. Now, we know that Jesus did take time in his life where he showed some anger, but I'm not going to get into that tonight, but he was entitled to that anger. There's nothing wrong with us being angry as Christians, as believers in Christ, but as I said, that can be a message for another opportunity. But the thing is this, though, when we're trying to teach others and show others who Christ is within our own lives, we have to do it with compassion. We have to do it with love. And if you don't do it with love and compassion, the message, the word, may not come across. And the most important thing is that we must rely on the Holy Spirit. Very vital to our relationship with Christ. No matter if you ever win a person to Christ or not, it is so important just for your Christian walk to make sure that you adhere to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus had to go. That's why he had to ascend back to heaven, so that that helper could come. And John 14:16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." That's what's so glorious about that one verse, is that the comforter, the Holy Spirit, is with you forever. Once you have obtained salvation, you're not going to lose it. The Holy Spirit doesn't take a break. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't rest. He's there for you to lead you and to guide you and to comfort you. You know, when we pray for the Holy Spirit's comfort to be upon people. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide individuals. Whatever the need is that we pray, the Holy Spirit can do that within that specific person and meet that specific need. John 14:26, this very same chapter that we just read from, says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." That's a very important verse, because I think a lot of times we focus on the Holy Spirit coming in and living within our heart, and then that's kind of it. We don't think about the job of the Holy Spirit. And we see here that the Father sent the Holy Spirit in his name to teach you all things. That is how we gain knowledge of God's Word, through the discernment of the Holy Spirit. And when you're at the center of God's will, and when you are aligned and doing what God needs you to do, and you are really firing on all cylinders, the Holy Spirit is able to work in you even more. It doesn't mean you have more Holy Spirit in you or less Holy Spirit in you. When you accept God's saving grace, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get when you accept Him. But it's up to you how the Holy Spirit manifests Himself within you. If you just want to just trudge along through life, the Holy Spirit's not going to depart from you. But you're going to miss out on blessings. You're going to miss out on what it means to have an abundant life. You're not going to grow in the spirit and truth and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your wisdom is not going to be obtained because you're just trudging through. But if you stay on fire for God, and you are, every time before you read His Word, you pray, "God, open my eyes that I may see." If you pray that and you ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance, He will reveal to you what you need to know on that given day. You know, that's what's so very important for each one of us. Every one of us are going through different things in life, good and bad. And you know, if we were reading this scripture together out loud, each one of you could take this scripture and apply it to your life in a different way that will bring comfort to you. It's not because of your own intellect. It is because of how the Holy Spirit is working within you. And so we must also understand that we have to make a valiant effort. We can't just play church, as we were discussing last week in revival. We can't just come here just to take up a spot, or just to be counted, or just to hold a hymn book, or just to thumb through the Bible as we read God's Word. We got to put forth a great effort. And that's hard sometimes. You know, that goes back to that motivation, you know, what drives you. And, you know, the Holy Spirit should be your motivator. That should be what drives you. And if you're not pressing on as hard as you should, you may have less motivation. And so in order to get more motivated for Christ, you got to do Christ-like things, even when it's not the most popular thing to do or the easiest thing to do. So I want to give you three tactics that will enhance your walk. the first thing is that we must present ourselves ready for service. That's the first thing. You got to show up. You got to be ready. If you don't present yourself, then how can God use you? Even though we know God knows your heart, but if you're just there, or if you're just here, rather, he's got something great for you. But if you're not willing to step forward and present yourself, he can't use you. And so first, you've got to present yourself. And it must be a volitional surrender, meaning it's got to be your will. It can't be me coming up and saying, Luke, I feel like this is what you've got to do, and you got to do it now. That didn't always work. Now, Luke may do it, but we want it to be of your own volition. It needs to be what you truly desire to do for God, not what I desire for you to do for Sand Hill Baptist Church, or for God, for that matter. So you have the power to make that choice, which is very important. You know, even though you may not know God's perfect will, it is also very responsible, it's your responsibility, rather, to rely on faith, which I think that's very important, too. Obviously, we don't always know what God's will is for our lives. You know, we pray for God's will to be done, but we don't know what God's will is all the time. He reveals it to us, but we don't always know exactly how things are going to unfold, so that's why we have to rely on faith and hope that what we're doing is right and that God's going to see us through it. But it has to go back to faith. Not going in blind, I wouldn't say that, but in a sense, I guess you could, because if you really don't know what's going to happen next, but we know that God knows and he's in total control, and if you really are willing to place total faith in him, he's going to see you through it. John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. How very important to know the will of God. Very important to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge that any of us could ever obtain. So first, present yourself. Second, you must present your body. Your body. And when I mean by body, I mean your heart and your mind. We obviously know you've got to have the physical body to do the work. But God wants what's here. He wants what's inside of your heart. He wants it all. I believe it might have been Preacher Saxon who made the comment about the chambers of the heart. He wants all the chambers of the heart, not just a fraction, not just one chamber. He wants them all. And he wants your heart to be filled with his joy, with his love. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want. That's what our hope should be. We want to be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. And so does that mean you're going to falter? Does that mean you're going to stumble? Of course it does. But if we remain blameless, if we preserve ourselves in God, remaining sanctified, remaining whole for Christ, we will be seen till the very end when Jesus calls us up, the coming of the Lord. Our whole body was redeemed on the cross and sanctified. And what's so important that to set apart, this is a very important word I mentioned this morning, I believe, set apart. We must be set apart. People must be able to look at you no matter where you are in life, no matter what you're doing in life, and know that you're different. Know that there's something different about you. Know that you are walking a walk much different than those who are around you. Knowing that you are set apart because of what God did, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that is what sets you apart. And then your volition, as we have mentioned tonight, your free will to choose whether you want to believe in the plan of salvation, which is so very important. We know many do not choose to believe. It is your choice to believe. But if you believe and if you accept, then you must tell others about Jesus. You must show others what it means to be set apart. Robert Michael's gotten to a point lately where he's been asking a lot of questions. He's really an overthinker. And I will tell you this, he is far more intelligent at the age of 10 than I ever was. He's probably far more intelligent than I am now. He loves to read, and he has very thought-provoking questions. And so he wanted to know what it truly meant to be set apart. And what it means to, he said, well, Daddy, what does it mean for me to live a different life than my friends that aren't Christians? And so I gave him the example because we know that they face things now at an earlier age, it seems, more and more often. But you know, they're going to get to an age, especially that middle school age is coming up quickly than high school. And I just gave him the example of beer because that's something they see on, you know, you see the commercials all the time. You see it on billboards. You see it everywhere. And so here's the thing with beer. I told him, I said, Rock Mike, I said, look, I said, drinking a beer, and you all may disagree with me on this, and if you do, that's fine. I said, drinking a beer is not going to send anybody to hell. Whether you believe in Christ or not, that's not going to send anybody to hell. I said, but if we are Christians, that desire, we shouldn't want to just stand around holding that beer in our hand. And whether you drink one a day or one every 6 months, I told him, I said, you can't do it. I said, because we've got to be set apart. We've got to be different from the world. I said, I can't go and try to teach others about Jesus Christ with the Bible in one hand and a beer in the other. Those things just can't coexist. And so he said, well, people that are Christians, do they drink? I said, well, yeah, unfortunately they do. I said, but you know, what can you do? I said, the bad part about the drinking is this. And by the way, we have Worcestershire and soy sauce in our refrigerator. And for the longest time, Mark Mike always thought that was beer in the refrigerator. So I always had to let him know that. And of course, when he was like 18 months, 2 years old, trying to hear him say Worcestershire sauce was just precious as it could be. But I said, no, this is soy sauce and Worcestershire sauce. This is not beer, you know. But you know, to be 18 months old or 2 years old and to know there's beer, you know, it's the commercials. And so I told him, I said, the thing behind those types of choices in life is this. It's a stumbling block. I said, I may could drink one a day and it not affect my life at all. I said, I may be in front of a buddy of mine. I said, Rock Michael, you may see me drink one a day, and when you get older, you may start drinking and become an alcoholic. I said, that's the pitfall of those types of sins. I said, and I just use that as the example. We know that there are many others. I then told him about anger. And I expressed to him, I told him, I said, you know, those are the types of things. I said, you know, I don't need to get as angry and as upset towards you and Brody and your mom as I do. And I said, those are things that I've got to work on. I said, as a Christian, as a godly father, husband and father, I said, I got to be different. I got to be set apart. I said, now that doesn't give you free rein to push every button of mine either. You know, as a parent, we still have to discipline our children, but you know, we can correct and discipline them in a way that doesn't lead to anger. Because, you know, if you lash out too quickly in the heat of the moment, you could say something you could terribly regret, or you may hit them a little harder than you really needed to be. Let's be honest. We know that can happen. And so I just try to use those examples. Robert Michael, I can talk to him on a little more different level. I mean, you know, I can. And so I just try to have real-life conversation with him because there's really no sugarcoating sin. I mean, sin is sin. There's no other way around it. And so why do we set ourselves apart? Because we want people to know that we are different, not better. But we're different. And why are we different? Because of the righteousness of God. He is the one who has set us apart. And we are no longer of this world. If that was a desire of yours at one time, whether it was gambling, whether it was pornography, whether it was drug addiction, whether it was alcohol, whether it was just lying, whether it was gossiping, whatever it may be that caused you to stumble, you can easily walk away from those things once God has entered into your life. And I say easy. It's always or should be a work in progress. We shouldn't just say, oh, I got it now. I'm on my own. I can beat this. We must continually rely on God. So present yourselves, present your bodies so God can control your heart and your mind. And the third thing is that you must present your bodies a living sacrifice. So that kind of builds on each other. We present the body, then we present the body as a living sacrifice. And you think about that as a living sacrifice. This is the lifestyle that will embody your desire to be like Jesus. My desire is to be like him. And you know, I stumble and I fail at that miserably every single day. And I wonder, God, how am I going to make it? But when I stumble and I fall, what do I do? What must I do? What must you do? I could give up, but I can't. I got to press on, pick myself up with God's help, and keep trudging along, doing exactly what it is that God needs me to do, to be that living sacrifice. And a perfect example of who was a living sacrifice is our brother Paul. He was a living sacrifice, and we're to be the very same way that Paul was. And I'm going to give you three ways that Paul was a true servant of Christ. Three is the magic number tonight. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. In battle, Paul was a warrior, but in life, Paul was a servant. So in life in general, Paul was the servant, all right? And then in battle, Paul was a warrior. And Ephesians 6:10-11 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How many of you face the wiles of the devil everywhere you go? All of you do. All of us do. Everywhere we go, we see example after example after example of the devil trying to meander his way into our lives. And so every day, you can't put on a small portion of the armor. You got to put it all on. And I want to take that now. Let's just think about our youth. I think we had a large number of youth going tonight in the 20s. I mean, there were some adults obviously going as well. But you think about those youth and you think about this world that they live in now, you know, the effects of social media and all of these new tools that are available for these kids to communicate without the parents knowing per se, and how they are able to go into the schools and they can pull up anything they want to pull up on the internet and talk about whatever they want to talk about. And it is a rough life for these teenagers now. And, you know, you think about the ones that we have now, our children that are going to grow up and are going to eventually become teenagers. You know, I really pray for the Lord to come back before my children have to face all that stuff, because I really don't know as a parent, how am I going to deal with it? It's going to be very difficult. Because, you know, as a parent, you can't help but think, what did I do wrong? Where did I mess up? But you remember that word I used earlier, even as little children, that word volition, free will. We're born with it. All you can do is try your very best to instill in them what is right, what is good, what is just. And they've got to make their own decisions. And we have to pray. You know, we do, as our both of our boys were dedicated, and I'm sure most of the children here have grown up, were probably dedicated. And, you know, we dedicate our babies to God, and we ask for God's protection. And he may protect them and keep his hand upon them. But as those children grow up, they've got to make their own decisions. We can't make them for them. We would like to. But it's our responsibility to just try to show them the way. Live like Christ at home, which is very important. You know, if I don't show myself to Robert, Michael, and Brody as being set apart at home, but just show it here at church, they're getting two messages. And so then they're seeing, well, Daddy acts like a good Christian man on Sundays and Wednesdays. He acts like the devil at home. And so we have to make sure that we're always on our toes at all times. Because you know those little eyes are watching. Those teenage eyes are watching. So Paul, a servant of Christ, Paul, a warrior, and then Paul, in the will of God, he was a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And he liked it. He loved it. He rejoiced in it. I don't know if we could do the same. It'd be very difficult to find joy in knowing that you've been in prison for a man called Jesus. Ephesians 3:1 says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And so that's the way Paul looked at it. He took joy in being a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. He wanted them to understand and know that I'm going to stay here. I'm going to fight to the bitter end because I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And Paul, even though in prison, was still experiencing an abundant life. And of course, like I said, you may not think of it that way. And it would be very easy. It would be very easy not to think of it that way. But Paul was always positive and tried his very best to show others what it meant to be a servant. Not always easy, but it's the best and wisest decision to make. We must remember that Paul spoke the words in which I just shared with you from prison, but he never referred to himself as a prisoner of Rome because he felt that his placement in prison was the perfect will of God in his life. Now, isn't that amazing to think about? He wasn't mad at God because of what was happening. He felt that it was the perfect will of God that he be in prison. And we must be thankful as well, because if it wasn't for Paul being in prison, we wouldn't have some of the greatest New Testament books that we can get our hands on. So Paul's suffering is what helps us and assists us and shows us the importance of trusting in God. It is with conviction that Paul lived life abundantly. That's a word that we don't talk about a lot. I remember growing up, matter of fact, you know, I know our revivals ran a little long this past week, but I'll be honest with you, I figured that they were going to be longer than a typical service that we would have, but time to me really just kind of just flew by. When I looked at my watch one of the times right before an invitation, I could not believe how late in the evening it was. But I was telling Robert Michael, I said, I remember being at Oak Ridge as a little boy, Preacher Cameron. Preacher Coger Hunter was a revivalist for us one time, and Bubba Hunter, and Preacher Ken Hudson from Wingate area. If you got out by 9:30, you were lucky, because they used to just let it roll. And I mean, I know a lot of you probably have heard Preacher Cameron before, and maybe the other men that I mentioned as well, but I was, as a little kid, I just referred to Preacher Cameron as that yelling preacher. Because that's what he did. You know, he yelled. He captivated your attention. I never went to sleep during revival when Preacher Cameron was there. I was always up on the edge of the pew, looking and listening. But I just remember as a child growing up, that's what was always really the focal point, was conviction. And as a young child, I didn't really understand what conviction really meant. But I remember, as I began to intently listen to God's word, I remember beginning to understand some of the things that even as a child, I was doing that was wrong. And then, of course, Daddy showed me and told me that, you know, well, son, that's what conviction's all about. And so, you know, we think about conviction sometimes just as a young child at an early age before we accept Christ. You know, we're under conviction. And then we turn to God and we're saved. Well, even as adults, we should still feel under conviction, because we still are not living the life that God needs us to live. We all have areas in our lives, myself included. We all have areas in our lives that we need to work on. And if you truly are praying to God to cleanse that heart, He will put you under that conviction. You know, you think about that word, though, and how that feeling is sometimes. It's tough. But aren't you glad that we have a God who sent a helper to convict us? Aren't you glad? You know, we think about, we can try to hide some things from one another. We can't hide things from God, but there's really no greater feeling, no better feeling of knowing that a burden has been taken away from you because you fell under conviction. That truly, that burdens are lifted at Calvary. It's just like, you know, that weight of the world is off of your shoulders. And so be glad and be thankful that we can experience conviction. Philippians 1:12 says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Paul, once again, showing others that it's through the abundant life of Christ that all the hardships that he faced, he enjoyed, because it actually helped him in his ministry, teaching others about who Christ is. Outwardly, Paul was a prisoner of Caesar, but inwardly, he considered himself a bondservant of Christ. You know, we outwardly, we're kind of a prisoner of this world that we live in. But I hope inwardly we all can say the same thing, that we're a bond servant for Christ. Don't you feel that you're a servant for Christ? If you don't, then do what you need to do to make sure you can serve Christ in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. Paul's life was very abundant, and through death he lived life victorious. And when I say by death, I mean the death that he experienced, that bodily death, that earthly death. Not the spiritual. The spiritual death never existed. He lived life victoriously through his spiritual belief in Jesus Christ. Our very last verse is Romans 12:2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Conformity and being transformed. These two words are very important. We cannot conform to the world. We must transform our hearts and our minds to God. And as I focused on revival last week, I thought about the renewing of my mind. You know, I like to hear other preachers, especially live, face-to-face, their preaching styles, the way they deliver, the way they present God's message and His Word. And of course, I was under Preacher John, you know, for 20-plus years, and I don't know. I try to model his presentation sometimes, but as I was thinking, a man asked me, "Which night did you enjoy the most?" I can't say one way or the other that I enjoyed any more than the other. Every one was a blessing to me. But I think about being conformed to Christ. And as I looked at those men who were here for us last week, those men are conformed to God's holy and infallible word. And I think their life proves it. Their testimony proves it. The way they interacted with each of you in between the sermons or services, rather, I think proves it. And that's what we need to be, that conformity to Jesus Christ, transformed to the renewing of our minds, so that when we are trying to serve Him, our minds feel refreshed, that we can feel that sense of wholeness, I guess I'd say, for God. Our life should be marked by transformation seen through the renewing of the mind. And what's so important, I think, is that it should be a continual growth. You know, we don't want this just to stop and wait for maybe a spring revival if the Lord leads us to do a spring revival. We don't want to just stop now and say, oh, we'll pick it back up where we left off in the spring. It needs to be a renewing each and every day, seeking to grow and understanding the ability to discern what is right and what is just. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That should be every day. Every day, renew your spirit and your mind. How do you do that? Well, number one, if it's a Sunday, I hope that you were able to be here with us every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday nights. But then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, renew yourself, renew your spirit through making sure you're in God's Word. And but you know, I will say this too, just because it's on Sunday, don't take Sunday off and not read at home. Don't let your Sunday Bible reading be the scripture that we share together here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. Still make time for God. You know, the devotions that we have, our daily bread, open windows, in touch, whatever it is that you may use, stand firm. They don't take Sunday off. There's still a devotion there. We should read it. We should study it and apply it to our lives. When you conform to Christ, the full transformation can take place. And this is growth considered from the inside out. And that's what's very important as well. You know, we look at one another, we judge one another on how we dress, our appearance, and how we act, but it's all about that inward man, that inward woman, that inward self, what truly is in your heart, what you do per se when others aren't watching is really who you are. Matthew 17:2 speaks of transformation, but this is the transformation of Jesus as in a transfiguration. And transformation and transfiguration, those two words are very similar to another. It says, and was transfigured, speaking of Jesus, before them. And his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. Could you imagine what that was like? To see his face radiating like the sun. And what that brightness was inner Jesus, the inner parts of Jesus, that soul cleansing blood of the Lamb is what was shining forth. That's the light that they saw, that brightness that they saw was Jesus. And that's what it needs to be for you and for me each day. When we come to other people, when we go to serve other people, they need to be able to see that bright light shining forth from us, and that bright light being Jesus Christ. When your transformation took place, you were changed by the power of God. And I mean, you know, we assume sometimes that everybody that comes to our church is saved. But that may not necessarily be the case. But for those who are believers in Christ, when that change took place by the power of God, you're no longer conformed to the world. You are conformed to the perfect will of God. It should be a work in progress each and every day. It's not something that you'd let God do on His own. He wants you to work in obtaining that true transformation. I think every day should be a transformation. Every day that God gives you, you should be transforming more and more like Christ. I'll ask you this question tonight, though. Do you feel, as you sit here tonight or as you go through the course of this week, that you already have an abundant life? Do you feel that you are already doing everything possible to obtain and have an abundant life for Christ? And so I want to ask you three questions. If you answer yes to all three questions, then I think you're exactly where you need to be. First question is this: are you urging others to walk by faith? And it could just be someone else. It doesn't necessarily have to be plural. Is there someone that you're trying to disciple and urging, beseeching to walk by faith and learn more about faith. The second question, have you fully conformed to God's will for you, or are you still conformed to the world? And I think that this question here is the one that may get us. I really do think that we are sometimes conformed to both, or try to conform one to the other, whatever mood you're in on that day. And that's true to myself. So I don't know if I can always answer yes to question number two. Am I always fully conformed to God's will? I'd have to say no, not always. Because sometimes I'm selfish. Or sometimes I may put family first, and I'm not putting God first. And then the third question, have you been changed from the inside out? Has your life been transformed? Change from the inside out. Let others see Jesus in you. We get caught up in that term Christian, I think, sometimes. And we really don't focus on what it means. We don't focus on what it means to really reach others and to teach others to love and to experience a life-changing event, and that is accepting Christ. If we just need to let God, let that Holy Spirit lead and guide us. And if we can focus on the Holy Spirit, every day that you wake up, say, you know, pray to God, say, you know, reveal to me exactly what it is that you want me to do today, God. Whatever you give me, whatever task you present to me, use me. Mold me and make me after your will. That's what our prayer should be. And He will guide you. He will assist you. I read this verse on Tuesday night, I believe, Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. With a clean heart and the renewing of a spirit, the Spirit, each and every day will put you on the path of enjoying an abundant life. God wants you to enjoy an abundant life here on earth. He wants you to enjoy life in itself. But make sure that you're not fooling yourself. Make sure that if you were to draw that last breath sitting here tonight, know in your mind and know in your heart that you'll see Jesus face to face. And that is when your life of abundance will really begin. That should be the focus. Not that I need you or want you to have doubts in your mind of salvation. But you got to know. You got to know. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Make sure that you're a living sacrifice each and every day of your life here on this earth. Our Father, we love you. We praise you. I thank you for this evening. I thank you for all that you do in our lives each and every day. And I just pray your blessing upon us all tonight. As we gather together tonight, Father, I thank you for the importance of understanding what it means to have an abundant life. And God, we can't obtain this abundant life without you. Lord, I do ask that your love continue to rain down upon us each day. Every moment that we have, may we show others the importance of the cross and what it means in our lives each day. Father, we love you and we praise you. Amen.